Thank you to Brother Matt and the praise team. You know, "How Great Thou Art" is like my favorite hymn of all time. I grew up in a small church where they do this thing on Sunday sometimes, and you get to pick the hymns you wanted to sing. And my great-grandfather would always yell out, "Page one." That was "How Great Thou Art," right there in the front of the hymnal. And if I could be the man of God that Frank McAllister was, I'd be doing okay. But I thank you again to the praise team for setting the spiritual mood, so to speak, to prepare us for what God's got for us today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 as we continue, and the story continues through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. We've got a lot of text today, 13 through 52, that we've got to cover. But that's all right. We're going to move quickly and hopefully not leave out anything God needs to say. But the key for me, the central idea of these verses really comes from verses 37 through 39. And I just want to emphasize those right now. "But the one God raised up did not decay. And therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses." Three things I'm going to hit on today. And the first is that the promise of Jesus was foretold. So I call this retelling or foretelling. We're about to look at Paul's first real sermon, and all he's really going to do for us is retell what was already foretold to point us to Jesus Christ. And then the second thing is that it's only through Jesus Christ, it's only through him that we can know justification and salvation. And then finally is that Jesus desires our participation. He wants us to be a part of what he's got going on. The promise of Jesus was foretold. You know, in 1981, I was in the seventh grade, and I grew up in South Jersey. The Eagles were playing the Raiders in the Super Bowl. And, of course, in South Jersey, we're all Eagles fans. And so, and you've seen Eagles fans before, I think. You know how they act. Well, I was the middle child in my home, and so we were diehard Eagles fans in my home, except for me, because I like to cause problems. I like to rebel. So I became a Cowboys fan, primarily because of Roger Staubach at the time. I still consider him the greatest football player that ever lived. And so I became a Cowboys fan, and so when it came time for the Super Bowl, the principal at Shiloh Borough Elementary School, a little elementary school I went to, he said, "Hey, I want everybody can write up on the bulletin board what you think, predict the score, what it's going to be." And of course, everybody's Eagles, blah, 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 Eagles, 31 to nothing, Eagles. Not me, Raiders, 27 to 10. Wrote it up on the bulletin board. Sunday comes around, Super Bowl's played, Raiders win, 27 to 10. I'm like, "Wait a second, did I say 27 to 10? I go back into school the next day, and I go to the bulletin board and check. I said, Raiders, 27-10. I was supposed to get a prize. Like, the person that came closest was supposed to get a prize. It's like legalized gambling in elementary school. But, so, I was supposed to get a prize. But my friends, Eddie and David, they're like, "You didn't write that up there last week. You wrote that up there this morning." I said, "No, I didn't." Then they went and told the principal that I wrote it up there that morning. Even my own brother, I was like, "Hey, you know that I picked the Raiders to win 27-10, because I know you picked the Raiders because you're like that." But he said, "I don't know what score you put on there." So then the principal calls me to the office. "Kevin, did you really put 27-10, or did you write that this morning?" I said, "I put that last week. I put 27-10. You know, one of those things. Didn't believe me. I didn't even get the prize. They never even gave me the prize. And so I'm still bitter about that. But the thing is, imagine the frustration of a seventh grader who told you what was going to happen, and it happened, and you just won't believe him. Can you imagine the frustration of an almighty God who told us what was going to happen? It happened, and there's people in this world that still don't believe him. There's Christians that doubt his word and his truth. So he foretold what was going to happen. So as we look at Paul's sermon today, I just want to make sure that you understand that the promise of Jesus was foretold. And in this text, Paul is simply going to retell what was foretold. And in doing so, he's going to basically hit on three apologetics approaches. First of all, he's going to look at prophetic apologetics. He's going to tell us what the prophecies were. He's also going to hit on biblical apologetics, and he's going to talk to historical evidential apologetics, all three in this sermon. Now, the three points are, when you talk about prophetic apologetics, somewhere between 300 and 400 of prophecies of the Old Testament, depends on which theologian you listen to, and I've heard 333, I've heard 355, I don't know which one is right, depends on the interpretation of certain scriptures, but somewhere between 300 and 400, the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was told before it happened by the prophets. The second thing is that everything in God's word, everything in this book right here, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, everything in here is about Jesus Christ. It all is about Jesus Christ. It's a grand narrative of Jesus Christ. It's from the verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, until you get to the 21st verse of Revelation 22, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone, amen. Everything from those verses and everything in between is about Jesus Christ. This is a grand narrative of who he is. And then the last thing I'll say is that the history and the events of the nation of Israel point directly to the coming Savior and Messiah. And Paul's going to kind of highlight those for us in this sermon. Now, before I move on, I do want to talk about if you've heard me talk before, I speak of the I faiths. I call them the I faiths. Here's the deal. We must have an intimate faith, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that we've called on him and Lord and Savior of our own lives. But the problem is, a lot of us have different kinds of faiths. Some of us have the inherited faith. You know, my dad was a deacon, and I grew up in the church. Therefore, I am a Christian. Now, see, that's not enough. And some of us have an imitating faith. We see what people do around us. We're watching them pray, watching them raise their hands up, sing some songs. We're going to do the same thing. But see, maybe it's not our faith. That's not enough. There's the influenced faith, and these happen a lot of times at big evangelism conferences and other things, and that is that maybe there's an emotional response, you know, and I see this at youth events, YEC, sometimes this happens, there's an emotional response to the point where one kid will even grab another kid and say, come with me, we're going to go make a profession of faith, and they go down to the front crying and weeping and everything else, but it's an emotional response, and it's not really the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I call that an influenced faith. And then you have the intellectual faith. That's those people, they can quote scripture and they can tell you everything about what God has foretold, but they don't believe it. They don't live it out in their lives. Then the worst of the I faiths I consider is the ignorant faith. And some of us, that's us. Come to church, we sit down, we sing some songs, somebody talks, we leave. Our lives are never changed. We don't understand what we're supposed to believe or why we believe it. Even if we proclaim it, we don't know what we believe and why we believe it. You can't defend that. You can't live that out. We have to have an intimate faith in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this. I believe that every one of those I faiths, aside from the ignorant faith, can be an influence in our faith walk. In other words, I believe that we should leave a legacy of faith for our family so they have something that they can follow, like Frank McAllister did for me. I believe that we should influence our children with allowing them to have an imitating faith in the fact that they see us pray and they see us open God's word and they do the same because they see us do it. That could be an influence on our faith. I believe that influence of friends and neighbors and family members on someone saying, hey, listen, I really believe that you need to go to Jesus Christ, that you need to call on him as Savior. I believe that our faith can be influenced in a way. And I believe that there must be an aspect of intellectual understanding in our faith in order to live it out. But all of that just needs to be an aspect of our faith because our faith must be an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate faith. And so as we get into this, Paul's kind of doing this for us, making sure that we understand why we believe what we believe and how we can proclaim it. So let's begin in verse 13 of Acts 13. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and went back to Jerusalem. This is John Mark. John left them and went to Jerusalem. We're going to see later in Acts 15, verse 49, I believe, verse 39, that there was a sharp disagreement later between Barnabas and Paul. This is Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are traveling together. And there's going to be a sharp disagreement in Acts chapter 15 because John leaves and goes back to Jerusalem. We don't know why he left. The Bible doesn't tell us why he left. Some people say, well, there was a famine, a sort of famine going on in Jerusalem, and his mother was in Jerusalem, so he went back to take care of her. Or that, you know, there was hunger in that area, so he went back to take care of his mother. Some people say that he was ill, so he left and went back to Jerusalem to take care of himself because he was ill. But see, I don't know if that's correct, because why would Paul, in chapter 15, not want John to come with him? He wasn't showing a lot of grace if it was one of those issues. The other theories are that John was in dispute with Paul about sharing the gospel with the Gentiles at that time. It is possible that he was afraid. He went back because he was afraid of possible persecution. And then the final theory that I'll hit on is that we think John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. And it's possible that there was that little relationship issue. Oh, I guess Paul's your new best friend, huh? You all got each other. You don't need me. I'm heading back. We don't know. But for some reason, he went back to Jerusalem. The thing about this is, when you see these kind of relationship issues going on in the Bible and God shows it to us, it speaks to the truth of the Bible for me. Because this is what happens in real life. There's issues and there's problems between people in church. It just happens. And God allows us to see that even in this time, it was going on. But for whatever reason, John Mark leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. So now it's Paul and Barnabas. And if we could show the map, where we're going is Pisidian Antioch. Remember, we've already been in Antioch, but this is Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch. There was a guy named Seleucus who was a general under Alexander the Great. He conquered several territories in this area, created his own mini empire at the time, and he named all of these cities after his father to honor him, Antiochus. So there's a bunch of Antiochs because they were named after Antiochus. And so this is a different Antioch in Pisidia to the north. We've already gone through Cyprus last week. And so let's continue in verse 14. And they continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak. Now, Paul's a preacher. And they just said, hey, Paul, you got anything you want to say? Tonight at the fellowship, we're probably going to say, Pastor Tommy, is there anything you want to say? Hold on to your seats, right? He's a pastor. So Paul is about to preach. And so Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. I like that for dramatic flair. He motioned with his hand, and he said, fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty hand. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. We know what they did in the wilderness. Every time something was given to them, they complained. They didn't have water, they got water, they complained. They didn't have food, they got manna from heaven, they complained. It was constant complaints, but he put up with them for that time in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And this all took about 450 years. And after this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a member of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out all my will." And from this man's descendants, David's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. And before his coming to public attention, John, this is John the Baptist, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but the one is coming after me. And I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet." And then to catch their attention again, he says, "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of salvation has been sent. And since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words, the words of the prophets, by condemning him. And though they found no grounds for death, for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. And when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" See, Jesus was foretold. And what Paul does here, first, he's alluding to Joseph of the Old Testament who brought the people into Egypt. Joseph was a forerunner of Christ, a kind of Christ, rejected by his own people, and yet he rescued them from death and destruction. Moses, he alludes to Moses, who was a kind of Christ and a forerunner to Christ, who rescued his people from the bonds of slavery and brought them out of Egypt. Joshua was a forerunner of Christ, and he was a kind of Christ who led his people into the promised land. And the prophets foretold Jesus. They told of his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul speaks of David, who was the father, the ancestor of Jesus, that the Savior would come through his line from the root of Jesse. And he speaks to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the voice crying out from the wilderness. You see, God fulfilled his prophetic promises through Jesus Christ. He was foretold. He was foretold. The coming Savior. And it is only through him that we can know justification and salvation. And Paul's going to go on here. Let's begin in verse 34. "And to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure promise of David.' And therefore, he also says in another passage, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. And therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. And this he speaks from the prophet Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that that you will never believe, even if somebody were to explain it to you. And as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. And after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. See, Paul emphasized, let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes is justified through him for what we couldn't be justified for through the law of Moses. You know, we could never be justified by our behavior. We can never be justified by our actions. We can't be justified by the rituals that we perform. See, that's impossible, to be right with God through those things. We can never be justified by our works, by our service. There's no way for us to measure up to the holiness of an almighty God. We're only justified through the blood of Jesus Christ and our intimate faith with him. It's only through Jesus that we know justification and salvation. And here's the cool part. That Jesus desires our participation. God wants us to be a part of what he is doing in this world. We pick it up in Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews, "since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." And from Isaiah 49:6, he reads or quotes, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. See, when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So what did the Jews do? Well, they got jealous and kicked them out. That's what happens. Sometimes when the Lord is working, instead of wanting to participate and partake in that, the world gets jealous of what God's doing in the lives of people. So the Jews kicked him out. Now here's the thing, is it says that Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet in response to this. Now here's what this is about. This is about a Jewish tradition that they used to carry, and that is when they would go to pagan lands, when they would travel outside of Judea, outside of Israel, when they would come back from that pagan land, before they would enter their own territory, they would shake the dust off their sandals and off of their clothes, because it was a sign of disgust for those who did not believe in God. And it was also to remind them that they would not defile their lands with the dust and dirt of the pagan lands. And Jesus, in the Gospels, tells his disciples when he tells them out, when he sends out the 12, he tells them the same thing. He says, if they reject the gospel, then I want you to shake off the dust from your feet. It's a demonstration that you would not be defiled. See, sometimes we need to shake the dust off our feet. Because sometimes we allow the world and its ideas to creep into our lives. When we're trying to share our faith or live out our faith, sometimes we allow ourselves to be defiled by the world. We got to remind ourselves that once in a while we need to shake the dust off our sandals and off our feet and return back to God, who is holy and just. See, the promise of Jesus was foretold. You know, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're simply repeating a story that's already been told. God told us in the Old Testament what was going to happen. It was fulfilled in the New Testament, and we simply got to tell that story again. We just need to retell what was foretold. God has given us his word to speak the gospel of truth into people's lives. We just have to do that. See, this is an incredible story. The grand narrative, the great narrative of Jesus Christ that is spoken through the Bible. And we need to share that story so that other people might be able to partake in an eternal, intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But see, that's an incredible story. But there's another incredible story that you need to tell. The incredible story that you need to tell is how you were in sin and separated from God, but that you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and it completely changed who you are. And now you're different. See, that's the story that also needs to be told. And you know your story. You just got to retell it. And God, from the time that you were woven in the womb, has had a plan and a purpose for you and a desire for your life, and we just need to seek him so that we might live it out. See, the promise of Jesus was foretold. The other thing we need to remember is that only through Jesus Christ do we know justification and salvation. Because these stories just aren't stories. They're the promise of hope for eternal salvation. See, we can't be obedient enough. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough. We can't earn the favor of God through the things that we accomplish and the things that we do. Yet through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can know this promise and be one with the Father. See, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know justification, be made right with God, and salvation, to eternally be with him. And Jesus desires our participation. Remember when we talked right at the beginning, verse 13, that John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 15:39 that Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So Barnabas went one way and took John Mark with him, and Paul went the other way and took Silas with him. They actually separated company. They had such a sharp disagreement because Paul said, hey, listen, he deserted us, and he didn't come to do the work. And went back to Jerusalem. But here's what's cool to me. Is if you go to 2 Timothy, the last recorded letter we have from Paul before his execution, and we go to the last chapter of his last letter that he sent, 2 Timothy 4:11, and what he says is this. He says, bring Mark with you because he is very useful to my ministry. We believe that this John Mark, this Mark, is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was restored. And not just in his relationship with Paul was he restored, but he was restored in his relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, that he might be made useful in the ministry and the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where we've got his word from God written. And Paul says, bring Mark because he's very useful to my ministry. He was restored. Man, there's some of us that we don't think we can be used by God, because we got things going on in our lives. We got ugliness in our lives. We got mess in our lives. Some of us don't think we can be used by God because we still struggle with sin, and sometimes we struggle with doubt. We don't think we can be used by God. But if you would come to him in repentance, if you would come to God and lay those issues at the foot of the cross, if you would come and sincerely repent of those sins, asking his forgiveness, God wants to restore you for his purpose. You are useful to him in his ministry. God's speaking that to you, that you are useful to him in his ministry. We can be restored to God because he desires our participation and what he's doing right here in this world at this time. And God's going to restore you. He's going to restore you for his purpose, regardless of where you are now, regardless of what you've done. He has a purpose for you. You know, Paul says in verse 49 of Acts chapter 13, Paul doesn't say, Luke says it as the author, that the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. It didn't happen by osmosis. It's not like some people said, hey, we heard of all the cool stuff that's going on in Antioch and Pisidia, and so therefore we all decided we're going to follow this Jesus too. No, you see, somebody had to go and tell them. It says that the Gentiles were overjoyed, and they went and they started spreading the word. See, the Jews who believe, they went and they spread the word all over the region. Man, we're the hands and feet. We're the mouth. We've got to say out loud the gospel of Jesus Christ in our service to him so that people will know who he is. See, God desires our participation. Well, I live out my faith. So people just look at the way I live my life and they could probably see that I'm a Christian, and that way they could turn to him. Man, that's not enough. I'm telling you. You've got to be willing to share your faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Jesus desires our participation. God wants us to be a part of what he's doing. I can tell you this, and that is that God's word has foretold who Jesus Christ is. It's recorded what he did. And it explains to us what's going to happen when he comes again. This is about Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus was foretold. And it's only through this promise, it's only through Jesus Christ, that we might know justification and salvation. And here's the cool thing again, is that God wants us to participate in what he's doing right now. He wants us to point others to the cross. He wants us to share our faith, his gospel with others, that others might come to know him. And I want you to know the joy and the blessing that comes from participating in what God's doing right now. We're about to sing together, and there's going to be a time of invitation. And when that happens, I just want you to understand that that's your time to respond, to respond to however the Holy Spirit is moving you. Maybe there's some of you in here that need to come to repentance so that you can be useful once again to God. Maybe there's some of you in here that need to come together and join us here at East Leesville Baptist Church, that you can find a place where you can serve him, where you can be useful to him in his ministry. Maybe there's some of you that need to follow in that first step of obedience and follow him in believer's baptism. And today you can make that decision. Maybe there's some of you in this room today who need to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to call on him and confess him. Today this is your opportunity to respond, how the Holy Spirit would move you. Let's pray together. And then we'll have a time for you to respond. Dear Lord, we love you. And we come to you today recognizing that you have a plan and a purpose. God, we desire to know you intimately, that you might work in and through our lives, God. God, maybe today is the day where I respond to your gospel, where I put aside my intellectual faith, where I put aside my imitating faith, and I enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's today. God, maybe today I follow you in believer's baptism. God, maybe today I join with this fellowship, that I can find a place to serve, to honor you. God, maybe today I just need to come in repentance. Or God, maybe I have another need that's lifted up, that's that I need to lift up to you. The altar is open for that purpose. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move, that your people would respond. It's in the power of Jesus Christ that I pray.